I don't know about you, but as Christmas approaches, I wonder how patient are you when it comes to waiting? As Helen's already said, have you already eaten all the chocolates in your Advent calendar? Perhaps you had the Advent calendar months ago, or perhaps you were like Amanda and me that decided to go into the shop on the 1st of December only to realize that they'd all sold out. So we're going to have to buy some fancy chocolate instead and then try and have one a day up to Christmas. I'm sure that's going to last. Yes. Sorry, you're not supposed to lie in church, are you? Can you resist having a sneaky look under the tree to look at the presents? Amanda's really guilty of this. Are you holding back putting up your decorations until a few days before Christmas, or have they been up a month already? Don't know about you, but when Thursday came, the 1st of December, I saw trees appear. Our neighbours down Hortfield, suddenly all these lights appear and the road was completely lit up. Do you save the Christmas music to December, or have you been listening to Michael Bublé since September? I haven't been listening to any Christmas music. The only one I've been listening to is an Advent calendar, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It's part of my preparation. I listen to that hymn every day in Advent. For me, friends, though, this sermon has been a really interesting one to prepare, because you've known me for just over 3 years now, and you know that I am not the most patient person in the book. I find waiting almost intolerable. I remember when I was young, I knew I was getting a PlayStation 1 for Christmas. That shows you how long ago it is. And on the 1st of December, I cleared the space ready for this PlayStation. And I went down and went, "Mum, look, I've got space for my PlayStation." And her reply, "Well, you've got another 25 days to wait, Tim," or 24 days. Those days felt like weeks. I still remember the agonizing wait for the 25th of December to arrive. And then I remember the day arrived, I plugged the PlayStation in, and my mum had to prise me away from it to have Christmas dinner, and then she had to prise me away from it to go to bed. It didn't get better as I got older, because I found waiting to meet Hannah and Joseph really, really difficult. As we waited through those 9 months as they formed in Amanda's womb, I remember trying not to count down, trying not to focus on how long it would be until we met them, but it was hard. Patience is something that we know. If we pray for patience, the Lord is going to respond, and he is going to test us. There will be lots of things that come that make us get really frustrated, and then we think, hang on a minute, I prayed for patience. I don't know about you, but when we went through that confession, the rhythms of grace, the prayers that Helen was saying, prepared by Engage Worship, it just really struck me to the core, because those describe me, because I am so impatient. I want technology to work, but on my terms. I want things to be done, but at my pace, and it's something I need to learn. I love this season of Advent. I tell you this every week and every year, and I enjoy not having the decorations up until nearly Christmas. In my ideal world, they'd go up on Christmas Eve and down on Boxing Day. But I think Amanda and now Hannah and Joseph will have other ideas. They're not going to wait till Christmas Eve for church, friends. They will be up for Christinkle next week. But anyway, last week, Dean talked about Jesus' second coming. The Bible's promise that Jesus will return and bring the fullness of his kingdom on earth. If we're honest, many of us probably struggle with that idea. We might have heard some teaching about it, which has been confusing, or it's been scary. There are some people who seem obsessed with the idea of Jesus' return. Others of us might be put off by those more extreme interpretations and perhaps do our best to ignore the idea of Jesus' return altogether. After all, it's been 2,000 years since he went back to heaven, so why, what are we doing now? It's understandable if people give up hope that God will ever return and put the earth right. And particularly as we look at the news these days, we must cry out, "Lord, have mercy." Or at least that's what I find myself crying out. "Lord, have mercy on the state of your world and what we have done to it." So where is this coming? If you feel like that, you're not alone, friends. Many of those first Christians lived with that eager expectation that Jesus would return in their lifetime. But after just a few years, some began to lose hope. And we see this in Peter's second letter. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Does that sound familiar? How many people will say to us, well, you believe in Jesus. When's he coming back then? When is all of this going to be put right? Perhaps you've wondered about it yourself. 2,000 years is a long time to wait. Well, Jesus isn't slow, but he is patient. Peter's first response to that question, when is this coming, he promised. As Helen's already told us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. Imagine, think about when you've got two people. Do you know and someone who eats an ice cream in an absolute hurry, eating it as quick as they can, getting the brain freeze, and then looking at their friend and they've only had 3 licks? Which one are you? Are you the quick eater or are you the one who likes to savor every lick? The friend might reply, you know, you might say, why are you so slow? But actually the friend might reply, well, I'm not slow. I'm savoring every bite. I'm being patient. Which one are you, friends? And interesting, when we think of it that way, knowing that God is patient and prepared to wait should challenge the very hurriedness of our modern day lives. We know things are busy. We live in a world where we're expected to be at full go all the time, and we know that it's not possible to keep that up. Perhaps you feel like you're rushing from one thing to the next, or are you always looking for the fastest checkout queue at the supermarket? Do you get annoyed, this one's me, when your computer seems to take an age to download something which should be downloaded in an instant? Or, and this one's me too, your child dawdle over putting on their shoes. Well, actually, all of those 4 things I'm afraid I have to answer yes to. I struggle with it. When I have a diary malfunction, it often feels like I'm running from one thing to the next and I'm not able to keep up. And as the day goes on, I have to start apologizing because I get later and later and later for meetings. I hate those days, and they don't happen that often, thank goodness. And it's usually down to me for trying to fit too many meetings into the diary. I am the one that always goes for the fastest queue at the checkout. And then I get really frustrated if the queue I was originally in ends up being quicker. You know my things with technology, I get frustrated. I am really trying hard to be patient now with Hannah as she puts her shoes on. And I now know we need to start getting ready 15 minutes before we're due to leave so that we can leave on time. Maybe we need to learn that what might feel like slowness to us can sometimes be a lesson in godly patience. Some things that feel slow to us might be lessons in godly patience, particularly if you have prayed to the Lord, give me patience, Lord. You may well find that things slow down and it tests your patience. Beyond this, Peter tells us that God has a vital reason why he's holding back his return. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Peter knows that the final return of Jesus will come with judgment over the earth. Jesus' cross and resurrection mean that we are in him and we have no fear of judgment. But entering into God's kingdom does require us to believe in him and to come in repentance. And for that reason, God is patiently holding back the return of Christ so that everyone on earth has the chance to respond to his gift of forgiveness and restoration. There are people in this world, there are people in this country who have not had the chance to respond to Jesus yet. They've not had the chance to hear about his gift of forgiveness and restoration. That's down to us as the church to be out there talking to people, to encourage them, to introduce them to the person of Jesus. It's also like a cleansing fire. I mean, Peter describes God's judgment like this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That doesn't sound much fun, does it? It does not sound much fun. Then for various reasons, this passage has been misunderstood over the ages. It has been misunderstood to mean that God is going to destroy the earth. That has fed the mistaken idea that Christian hope consists only of a spiritual heaven. That idea ignores the wider biblical picture which Peter is drawing on. The promise of Isaiah of a new heaven and a new earth, 65:17, 66:22. And Peter spells out, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. That is the same new heaven and new earth which John sees in Revelation 21:1-2. The important question is, what kind of new are these writers describing? Now, if you forgive me, I'm going to use two Greek words this morning. One thing at college they say is never use Greek in a sermon, and I'm going to use two. There is a Greek word, neo, which means new, in the sense that it didn't exist before. Neo. There's also, that's not the word that's used in these passages when we're talking about the new. There's also the word kainos, which is used. Peter and John in Revelation both use that word kainos, which means transformation. That word means transformation. It is being made, renewed or remade. It's the same word that describes our own transformation as Christians in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. You are a kainos creation. The old, sinful, broken life has gone, but the renewed, holy, restored life has come. When we become a new creation in Christ, we are renewed and restored. Hang on, those words sound a bit familiar, don't they? God is not planning to put the earth in the bin and start again. He's planning to refine it, remake it, and renew it. I'm off again with different R's, I apologize. We had renew, restore, rebuild, refine, remake, renew could also be used. And the Bible often speaks of God's judgment as that cleansing fire which burns off impurities. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You see the references on screen. God's judgment is a fire that will refine the earth until only pure gold is left. So the picture Peter is painting here is of God's final judgment burning up all that is unjust, impure, ungodly, and laying bare the earth until the old order of things has been destroyed and the original intention of God has been restored. In Revelation, the city of God comes down from heaven to earth. The old order of things has passed away, and God promises to be with us on that restored planet forever. So we need to live with active expectation. When we're waiting for something, knowing what we're waiting for changes how we wait. A child waiting for a Christmas present has a different attitude to a child waiting for the dentist. I'm waiting for a filling in January. I'm dreading it. But I'm really excited about other things that are happening later in the year. We wait for a wedding day in a very different way to waiting for our car to pass its MOT and have the call and tell us how much it's going to cost. Friends, we are not waiting for an eternity sitting on clouds. We are not waiting for an endless church service that will never stop. Thank goodness. We're not waiting for an infinite sermon. Thank goodness, I will stop talking at some point. We're waiting for the restoration of heaven and earth with every good thing made new and abundant life for all. And knowing what God will do when Jesus returns ought to change how we live today. Peter writes, since everything of the old order of things will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So since this is our ultimate goal, Peter says this is how we should live. We should live in ways which please God, which imitate Jesus, which work for the good of creation, which build community and society, which seek justice and fairness. We should communicate the kingdom of God in how we speak and live. So not only to proclaim it, but even somehow speed its coming with the work of the Holy Spirit working in us. And now you finally think, thank goodness you're getting to the reading in Isaiah. That reading from Isaiah in many ways sums up everything that I have said so far. It looked at the transformation of the world, the renewing and the refining of what is to come. It is preparing us for Jesus and for his return. Those words of the first few verses make us realize that he will change the order of things. His kingdom will be countercultural. And it would do the church some good to revisit these words often as it continues to be, and to encourage us to continue to be countercultural. We need to speak into a society that is hurting. We need to speak into a society which is trying to get the church to be culturally acceptable. And if we go down that route, the church will become immobile. It will become the church of the United Kingdom and not the church of Jesus Christ. We cannot allow cultural morals to come into the church. We have to live on the words of this book and this book alone. We have to be the church of Jesus Christ. This week you'll have seen the census results. That Christianity is no longer a majority in this country. But shock, horror, I don't see that as a problem, friends. And I'm going to explain why. Because I don't think there has been the massive decline that the census shows. What I think has happened is that because of the society we now live in, it has become more culturally acceptable to say, well, I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic, than to say I'm a Christian. 10 years ago when the last census was done, 20 years when the previous one was done, we were in a Christian country. People would say, well, I'm a Christian, even if they didn't go to church. I think now it's become more acceptable for people to say, well, actually, I'm an atheist. So I don't think there has been the decline in Christianity in people that the census is showing. And in many ways, I think the ones that are left, we are the remnant that are left, ready to fight the good fight, ready to stand up and fight for Jesus Christ to have his place in this world. It's those of us that are left that are seeing things differently in the world. It's those of us that are left that can keep the church of Jesus Christ going and not fade away, no matter how much pressure the world puts on us to change our ways, to change what we believe. The remnant that are left can hold on to what Scripture says, and we can live out in that way. We can further the kingdom in the here and the now because we are actively expectant. We wait with the attitude of the child waiting for Christmas. We come to church to worship with expectant hearts. We read our Bibles with expectant hearts. We speak to others with expectant hearts. We wait actively, not passively, because we know that the Lord will return as he promised. We have to live in such a way that we are repentant for the times when we gratify the desires of the flesh, and it's very easy to do. We need to live in such a way that represents the Lord Jesus to those who don't know him. As William Tom says, we need to be careful how we live, because we will be the only Bible some people ever read. If the person you pass in the street as you leave church has never picked up a Bible, but they see us leaving church, they'll be watching how we act and how we behave. We have to reflect Jesus in how we live. If not, we're doing something wrong. If we're not reflecting Jesus, we won't see those outcomes of the second half of that reading from Isaiah. We won't see it where the wolf lies down with the lamb, the calf and the lion feed together. That's the kingdom picture that we need to aspire to. A kingdom where things are transformed. A kingdom where Jesus is rightly king. A kingdom where the ways of the world are no more. A kingdom which is not out of reach. It's not pie in the sky. It's a kingdom that we long to be seen here on earth. In 3 weeks' time, we will hear the message of the angels, peace on earth and goodwill to all. Friends, let that be our mantra as we continue this journey through Advent together. Let us wait with active patience and active expectation. And as we do that, let us seek the Lord Jesus in all that we say, think, and do. So that not only when we get to Christmas, not only are the angels saying peace on earth and goodwill to all, but the Church of Jesus Christ is saying peace on earth and goodwill to all, and reflecting him to bring his kingdom in. Amen.